Tonight we of course continue in Matthew's Gospel, and we continue in chapter 16, and we're working our way more slowly through chapter 16 than I originally anticipated, just because it's such an important chapter and is really the central chapter of Matthew. And we're really coming tonight to the hinge on which the whole of Matthew's Gospel turns. You'll notice as we've been working our way through the previous chapters, really chapters 15 and before, that Jesus and his disciples have been very busy. The crowds have been flocking to Jesus. He has performed many miracles. When they've tried to take rest, they've been unable to immediately because the crowds have kept coming. Alongside this has been the opposition of the Pharisees, who have been unhappy with some of the things Jesus has been doing and saying. And so it's been a busy time. But in all this, Jesus has been showing his disciples more of himself. He's really been training them for the future ministry that they would exercise beyond his resurrection, which we have recorded for us in the book of Acts. And so Jesus now takes his disciples, we're told in verse 13, to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now you'll probably know from the past few weeks that Jesus has really been ministering around about the area in the Sea of Galilee. And there's been crossings of the lake, and there's been dealings with both the Jewish people on one side and a more Gentile population on the other side. But in going to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus is now going away from the crowds. This town lay around 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So he's travelled right out the way because Jesus now wants to spend time just with his disciples in order to see how they have grown and what they have learned of him during this time. So he asks his disciples two questions, you will see, in verses 13 and 14. The first question we have in verse 13. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asks the disciples, who do people say that he is? What is the general opinion concerning his identity? Now, why does he ask this? Surely question 2 in verse 14 is more important. Why not get right to that point? Why is he asking? Does he just want to know what kind of reputation he has? Is he keen to find out what the rumours are, what people are saying? He wants to hear what his disciples have picked up about him from the crowds. And he wants to know, really, if they're going to just go along with those opinions. That's why he asks two questions. To see if there's a difference in two answers. So he asks them, firstly, what the general consensus about him is. And then he goes on to ask them directly who they say he is. He's saying, is that what the crowds say? Okay, but what do you say? And what Jesus asked the disciples, he asks you as well. There's no escaping that second direct question. You see, you also have to give an answer to who you say Jesus Christ is. Regardless of what others say, you have to answer that question. You can't just dance around it and say, well, here's what other people say. No, Jesus takes us beyond that. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John wrote these Gospels to ask us this question and to help us answer this question. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And with this question, there can be no neutrality. There can be no second-hand opinions. Jesus didn't stop at question one with the disciples, and he doesn't stop at question one with you either. It's not enough just to echo what is generally said about Jesus. You must give an answer. You must give an answer to that second question. But who do you say that I am? And the truth is that you're actually giving an answer. You are giving an answer to that second question tonight. Because you show who you think Jesus Christ is by how you respond to his command to follow him. Because that comes next, and we'll get to verses 24 and so on. At some point in the next few weeks, I hope. And whether or not you follow him, whether or not you confess him, shows whether you think he's worth following. And if he's worthy of you following him. He gives that command to follow him, to repent of your sins, to trust in him for salvation, and to confess him publicly and join his church. But you also give an answer to that question by how you live your life. Because what we think of Jesus Christ will be shown in how we live. And it can be easy to echo and repeat Simon Peter's answer that we'll eventually look at. It's easy to say those words. It can roll off the tongue. But it's really revealed in if our lives are backed up with what we say. How you speak to people. What you allow to go into your mind. Where you go, what you do. How you spend your spare time, how you spend the time no one can see you. It shows who you say Jesus Christ is. So what were the masses saying about Jesus? Well, verse 14, the disciples give a summary of what the crowds were saying as they'd seen Jesus minister throughout Galilee. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. The general consensus is that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was certainly one of the prophets. Everyone listed there is a prophet. They recognized his prophetic office. They recognized that he came with that same, with a special ministry from God. Many acknowledged him to be sent with a message from God, just as the prophets of the Old Testament were. And some of these views are generally held today as well. Not all of the world is opposed to or antagonistic to Jesus Christ. Up to a point, many would agree with what's said here in verse 14. They might not agree with the exact characters or individuals listed, but they would say, yeah, I'll accept prophet, a good man, a teacher, a leader, an influential figure who we can learn from. Many people would say, yeah, I'll go with that about Jesus Christ. But friends, that's not enough. It's not enough just to say he was a prophet. All of the above is true. He is good. He is a prophet. A teacher. But that's not the whole picture. There's a huge difference between a truth and a half-truth. That's a good starting point to acknowledge Jesus coming as God's prophet. But it's not the whole picture. And just as was the case during Jesus' time on earth, the majority view of him held by the world today is not the right one. The majority opinion is not right. And if that's as far as you'll go in your assessment of Jesus Christ, if you will simply echo what the world around about you says about him, and say, yes, a good man, a prophet, a teacher, a leader. If that's it, if you stop there with Jesus, well, that's going to do one thing for you. That is going to secure you a place in hell. So Jesus finds out from his disciples what men say of him. But then he goes on to probe their hearts by asking them that second, more personal question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, as usual, speaks up and offers an answer on behalf of the rest of the disciples. And it's a very simple answer. Peter recognizes Jesus is more than that. Verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you might think, is that it? Is that all I have to believe and say about Jesus? It's a very simple answer, but these words are pregnant with meaning. And it's important that we understand just what these words mean. Peter, in this short statement, is acknowledging Jesus' mission and Jesus' deity. You are the Christ. That is the Messiah. The Greek word Christ is just the Hebrew word Messiah. The long-awaited one who would come to bring salvation. The Lord's anointed, who was foretold by the prophets, who would come and would be empowered by God for this mission of bringing salvation. And he is the Son of the living God, that God himself has come to save. Now, as the rest of the chapter shows, Peter didn't yet understand the exact details of Christ's mission. He didn't yet realize what would be involved for Christ to save his people. But he understood that to be saved, it could only be through Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. And Peter's confession was backed up by the fact that he followed Jesus publicly. He was recognized later on as one who had been with Jesus. So which one of these answers best describes you tonight? The crowds or Peter's? Do you see that Jesus Christ is more than a prophet? That he is the one God sent to save? Do you therefore realize and acknowledge that only Jesus can save you? And that to be saved, you must go to Jesus. And you must ask him to save you. And that there can be no other way. And will you believe everything else that Matthew and the others tell us about Jesus? Particularly as each gospel builds up to his death and resurrection. Is that your hope? is He your hope. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God, and no one else can save you. How does Jesus respond to Peter's words? Well, Peter isn't rebuked for being quick to confess Christ. Peter makes that statement and he's not rebuked for it. He's not rebuked for not having a longer, fuller answer. Friends, our profession of faith doesn't have to be a theological treatise. It doesn't have to be a textbook answer where we've got to get every point of doctrine correct. And perhaps you're maybe worried about coming to the session for that reason, or of joining a church, because you might not word everything right. Jesus accepted Peter's simple confession. Back in the 20th century, there was a theologian called Karl Barth. I would disagree with him on many, many things. I couldn't recommend that you read his books, but he wrote loads of books. He had volumes and volumes on theology and on doctrine. And he was asked one time, you know, what out of all his studies that he had done over the decades, becoming one of the most influential theologians in the world, out of all his studies, all his reading and writing, what was the thing that stood out most for him, and the one thing he took away most of all from all it? And he simply said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Or as I believe someone in a foreign country said, as they were asked to explain what Jesus meant to them, they simply said, "Him die, me no die. Him die, me no die." Is Jesus Christ your hope for eternal life? Will you come to Him and receive Him to be your Saviour, to be your Master, to be your Captain, to be your Lord, to be everything to you? Not just to get saved, not just to escape hell and make it to heaven, but to have your life bound up in Him, because there can be nothing better than knowing God through Him. Peter left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus says in verses 24 and 25, "If you would follow after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." What is a cross? It's an instrument of death. Someone carrying their cross was going to their death. Taking up your cross and following Jesus doesn't so much mean having a burdensome life. It means come and die. That's what Jesus is saying. You're going to follow me, it's time to die. Your life, that gets buried. You're no longer your own. The life that you now live, you live with Christ in you. He has you. It's what He says. That's what's going to direct you now. And in doing this, in dying, you truly have life. In losing your life in this way, you will save it for eternity. So Peter's simple response, what does Jesus do? He actually declares Peter to be blessed. Jesus is therefore affirming that what Peter has said about Him is true. Jesus is saying, "Yes, you're right, Peter. you're blessed because God has revealed this to you. We have to recognise as well that it's only by God's grace that this was revealed to Peter. There were thousands in those days who heard Jesus, and certainly not all of them came to saving faith in him. Why Peter? Because God chose him. Why did God choose Peter? No idea. Why does God choose any of us? Absolutely no idea. God just does. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Saving faith is the gift of God that he gives to his elect. But that doesn't mean your job is then to go away thinking, am I one of the elect? No. You must go away and ask, who do I say that Jesus Christ is? And if your response to Jesus Christ is to believe in him and to trust in his death and resurrection and to come to him and receive him to be your Saviour and Lord, resolve to live a life for him, with him in command, that's evidence of your election. We don't look to God's eternal counsels. We look to what he's revealed. So will you affirm the same? Man can't produce this in us. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to Peter. It can't be beaten into us. But at the same time, we can't make excuses, because we're called to seek the Lord. We're called to believe in him. We're called to trust in him. The gospel comes to us as commands to be obeyed. So will you affirm the same? Jesus affirms that what Peter is saying is correct, and Peter's answer is God-given. So in essence, do you believe that Jesus is telling the truth, or are you saying he's a liar? Peter says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus affirms that Peter is correct. If you don't agree with Peter, you're saying Jesus is a liar. But if you believe what Peter says is the truth, and therefore what Jesus affirms is the truth, well, Jesus says he has come to give life. That's why he came, to save his people from their sins. And he calls all to come and to receive him. He calls you to come. He makes that offer to you. Come to me, Jesus Christ says. Come, his blood will cover you. His death pays for the sins of all who come to him. His resurrection secures our life. So receive him, and you receive all the saving benefits he brings. So who do you say Jesus Christ is? And even if others hold the right opinion, you can't just say, well, this is what the Christians believe. This is what the church believes. You can't just read a theology book and say, right, that's what we're meant to believe. No, it has to be what you believe. Is Jesus the Saviour, or is he your Saviour? If you believe he's the Saviour, well, that's really shown if you believe that, if you will receive him to be your Saviour. Martin Luther said that true religion consists in personal pronouns. My, mine, our. Personal, possessive pronouns. It will be shown that we affirm Peter's confession if we come to Jesus Christ and receive him. And then it's also shown, as I've said already, in how we live our lives. So confess him each day by what you say to others, by how you live, by how you think, seeking in all things to please God and to do as Jesus would do. As I think it was St. Francis of Assisi said centuries ago, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if you have to. When we receive Jesus Christ, he comes to live in us. And he will take over. He will transform us and be continually transforming us so that our lives will bear more and more glory for him. So, I've got a message for you from Jesus Christ tonight. He says to you, who do you say that I am? Let's pray. Our gracious God, how we thank you that you do not keep us, your people, in the dark to your saving plan, but you have graciously opened our eyes, as you did with Peter, to see the only way to be saved, which is in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. You have provided such a way. You have had a plan of salvation from the very beginning that has been worked out in Christ, and now from his throne in heaven, he is working it out throughout this world. And we thank you that he is present with us and passing by as the gospel is proclaimed. And we thank you that his arms are open to receive all who will come to him. Oh, help us to come. Help us to come tonight afresh or for the very first time. That we would come and that we would find our life in Christ. Help us to confess this again afresh and to reaffirm and to ratify our covenant with you, O God, that we are yours, that our lives are bound to Christ. We pray that you would really inscribe these truths upon our hearts and that our lives would be changed and directed by them. Please bless your word to us tonight. Please bless us as we part and bless our time of fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us conclude by singing in Psalm 69. Psalm 69 in the Scottish Psalter, singing from verse 30 to the end of the psalm, verse 36. Psalm 69 in the Scottish Psalter on page 308 of the Blue Psalm Books. And we sing from verse 30. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I, in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. When this the humble men shall see, it joy to them shall give. O all ye that do seek the Lord, your hearts shall ever live. What a promise. O all ye that do seek the Lord, your hearts shall ever live. For God the poor hears, and will not his prisoners contemn. Let heaven and earth and seas him praise, and all that move in them. For God will Judah's cities build, and he will Zion save, that they may dwell therein, and it in sure possession have. And they that are his servant's seed inherit, shall the same, so shall they have their dwelling there that love his blessed name. You know, this psalm begins with the suffering of Christ, a psalm fulfilled in his suffering on the cross. But you see how the psalm ends, looking beyond the cross to how Jesus is working now to build his church, and he does so by bringing one soul at a time to faith in him. And one day we will all have our dwelling with him forever, if we are his. So let us stand and sing Psalm 69 from verse 30 to the end.
God, I will a song most here glory well praise, and I in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise. Shall prove than bullock oaks or any beast that hath both horn and tooth. When this the humble man shall see, it joy to his prisoners contemn. Let him and earth and seas him praise, and all that move in them.
For
God will to the city and he will Zion say, that they may dwell therein, and it in sure possession have. They that are his servants seed inherit shall the same. So shall they have their dwelling there that love his blessed name.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.